when we attempt to speak about this important subject, is Israel signing the Antichrist covenant, we must first of all understand that this is not something that happened instantaneously, that it's not something that is going to happen in the long, far away distance, but it is a process that has taken place already many thousands of years ago, continues and will climax with the literal signing of this covenant. But it's already there. It's already ready, and it will take place. Israel will sign the covenant with the Antichrist. Israel will accept him who comes in his own name. Israel will be deceived by the nations of the world, thinking that they will be accepted, that they will be one of the members of the family of nations. Israel is not one of the members of the family of the nations. Israel is a peculiar, special, chosen people by God himself for a very specific purpose. It is very important that we understand these things first before we go into this subject. Israel is the uniquest nation on the face of the earth. No other place in the world God did call his own, his land, his people, his special chosen, his peculiar. It only applies to the Jewish people. It applies to the land of Israel, which is being so hotly contested in our days. The entire world is pressuring Israel more and more. Let's look at the very beginning, where we see how God deals. God has time. God is timeless. That means he does not have to do it in the time frame we think it should happen. Right there in the beginning, in the first book of your Bible, in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, we read the following. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thus thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And then the promise is given in verse 15 of the Savior that will crush the head of the serpent. Now, we know for a fact that this curse which God gave upon the serpent has not been fulfilled yet. I know that serpents, that means snakes, they do not eat dust. They eat fish, they eat rabbits, they eat frogs, whatever they can find, as I have snakes right here on my property. We are living here on a pond, and we have the water moccasin, we got the rattlesnakes, we got the cottonmouth, you name it, and they eat other things but dirt or dust. But friends, when God says you shall eat dust, the snake, the serpent will have to do it yet. And if we open our Bible to the book of Isaiah, in chapter 65, we read in verse 25 the following. And this is talking about the 1,000 years kingdom of peace. That is when God will restore Israel completely, and Israel will have reached the fulfillment, the purpose of the her choosing, namely being a light unto the world, being the nation that rules the world, being the nation from which peace comes forth to the entire world. There we read, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. That's going to happen yet, friends. God may work slowly according to our understanding, but God will fulfill everything to the smallest detail he has promised in his Holy Scripture. And that's such a wonderful good news that we have the Word of God, that we know that God will fulfill the smallest detail, even in your life. He has promised you all the good things. He has promised you heaven if you are a child of God. Don't you think he will fulfill it? Of course he will. Now let us look how it will be possible for these very intelligent Jews, this highly intellectual people, to receive a lie, to actually be confused and deceived to such an extent that they will believe him who comes in his own name and tells a lie. I have here an article from the Jerusalem Post, September 21st, 1991. Now, this is already history, but let's read it. Quote, "It is a great pity that President George Bush has chosen to use the prestige, power, and weight of the United States presidency to thwart a humanitarian endeavor. The loan guarantees he wants to suspend are needed to house refugees in Israel, the only country which wants to take them. It is a simple matter of securing their lives and welfare. Only the callous can oppose these guarantees. Only the heartless can rejoice in their suspension." End quote. Here we are seeing how the nations are using people, poor refugees, who have suffered now for over 70 years under the yoke of communism. These people are finally coming out of the Soviet Union, out of communism. They are turning to Israel, and there the United States, as the last and only friend of Israel, is refusing to help. This is unthinkable. This is unheard of, friends. But it's the beginning. I have another report from U.S. News and World Report, September 30, 1991, by Mortimer Zuckerman. Quote, "Think back to June 1981. Israel knocks out Iraq's Ozarik atomic reactor, arguably preventing Saddam Hussein from having a nuclear weapon for use in the Gulf War a decade later, leading the charge to punish Israel in the National Security Council for this prudent preemptive peacekeeping strike is George Bush and James Baker. February 1991, Israel, its citizen under Scud attacks, listened to U.S. pleas to restrain its legitimate rights to defend itself. Israeli lives are sacrificed to confine the Gulf War and defuse Saddam Hussein's diabolical policy to destroy the coalition. March 1991, at war's end, Bush asked Congress to join in public thanks to everyone except Israel. July 1991, President Bush promises loan guarantees will not be used to bully Israel on the peace process. Now comes September 1991. In a bolt from the blue, President Bush declares that he will veto any congressional attempt to guarantee loans to Israel. Adding insult to injury, he distorts Israeli restraints during the war. The reason, the administration says, is that the loans needed to cope with the flood of Soviet immigrants would interfere with the peace process. End quote. Now, this is, of course, an American newspaper. And this is a publication that brings the news from the American point of view, not from the Russian, not from the Israeli, not from the French, but from the American point of view. So we have already gone this far. To twist the truth, to pressure Israel into the covenant of the Antichrist. At this point, Israel has only signed one peace treaty, and that is with its neighbor Egypt. That was the Camp David Accord, pressured to accept by Israel under the Carter administration. I am reading an article from Intelligence Digest that comes from England. Quote, "Israel returned Sinai to Egypt for peace. It gave up self-sufficiency in oil and natural gas, and it relinquished modern air and naval bases with major strategic implication for both its eastern and western front. The reason? To receive full normalization and relation between Egypt and Israel, as spelled out in the Camp David Accord. However, to this day, Egypt's public sector, which controls 80% of the economy, is forbidden to have any dealings with Israel. Those in the private sector wishing to trade with Israel are actively discouraged and are visited by the security police. Even when a business relationship materializes, the Egyptians prefer to do it through a third party. Recently, an Israeli drug company, Abik, which imports from Egypt via Greece, requested direct supply for greater convenience. it was ready to pay the same high price, thus increasing the Egyptian profit. The request was turned down. Though the peace treaty forbids participation in Arab boycott, over 100 U.S. firms have been sent boycott forms to fill in by Egyptian companies. To fill them in would be a breach of U.S. law, but many companies have taken the hint. Egyptian banks, including the Bank of Egypt, refuses to do business directly with Israeli banks, including the Bank of Israel. Israel's participation in fair trade and exhibition is normally barred for security reasons, they say. The Egyptian government has prevented the establishment of an Israeli-Egypt Chamber of Commerce and assures that the Egyptian mass media do not accept Israeli advertisement. Except for oil, which Egypt has supplied without interruption exactly according to the contract, two-way trade is limited to about $5 million per year. Thousands of Israelis visit Egypt, but there is no Egyptian tourism to Israel, partly because it is discouraged by the security police. 6 protocols on cooperation have been signed, but with a few minor exceptions, none have been implemented. Altogether, 52 agreements have not been implemented. End quote. I think we are seeing very plainly what the world is doing and how the world is reacting when Israel is concerned. They are going to be by themselves. And the great tragedy will, of course, be that they will accept this false treaty, which is being pushed upon them even today. Now the question, can Israel rely on any type of guarantee? Let's look back at the Gulf War. America's protection by the Patriot anti-missile systems was in reality a catastrophe. Before the protection arrived, 25 missiles were fired, causing the injury of 115 people in Israel, and 2,698 apartments were damaged. After the Patriot protection arrived in Israel, only 15 missiles were fired at Israel, but caused more damage to Israel. 168 people injured, 7,778 apartments damaged. What did the news media report? You heard it, you read it, and you saw it. And that is the shadow of the great deception that is yet to come. These are only the beginning stages, but this is the end of the beginning stages. We are seeing it climaxing in our days. It is of utmost importance that at this point we realize fully we are not dealing with a coincidence. We are dealing here with the living God, with the Creator of heaven and earth, who permits the nations to act as they act, under the leadership or under the instigation of Satan himself. He permits Israel to be led that way, but the end result thereof will be that Israel, Jacob, the sinful one, the deceiver, will be saved out of it. It makes no difference who governs which country, whether it's Republicans or Democrats, whether communists or capitalists. God is in absolute control. He will fulfill his intention to the smallest detail. Not one iota will be left unfulfilled. Now the question, who is the enemy? The very same we as believers in Christ have. We have the same enemy. Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the enemy. That's the same enemy Israel has to battle. Let us keep that always in mind when we read the news media, when we hear, when we see things being reported outside the corresponding of the Holy Scripture. Another example, Israel's deception through communism. We need to quickly see how they have been deceived. When the Jew Karl Marx and his associate Max Engels published the Communist Manifesto in 1848, it gave hope to the Jews that finally salvation had arrived. Why did the Jews accept communism? They surely remembered what David did. They knew that David shared with the capital he had. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 22. "Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial and those that went with David and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of our spoil, that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now listen to what David answered in verse 23 and 24 in 1 Samuel 30. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as is his part is, that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be as tarred by the stuff. They shall part alike. Equal distribution of the capital, that was David's idea for Israel at that time. An equal distribution of capital regardless of deserving or of ownership. A new dispensation had begun. David, the one, had become king. And this is approximately 1048 B.C. Later in history, the precise, probably 1,000 years, we see Israel's entering another dispensation. That was the beginning of the kingdom. David was the king, the beloved of the Lord. Now another comes. And he fulfills his task. And he exclaims on Calvary's cross, It is finished. And now his disciples, we read in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possession and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Friends, this was a typical communist system. This was equal distribution of the capital they had. This cannot be done today, but it was done to Jews because they wanted to show, God wanted to show to the whole world that man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live alone by his capitalistic achievement. Neither does he live alone by any kind of philosophy. He lives by the word of God. Now remember, these people at the beginning were all Jews in the church. And for the first time they had a problem is when we read that the widows of the Grecians were added, they had a problem. So the Jews were in their proper place, they did the proper thing, and when communism came, they thought this is the possibility of a system that will usher in the Messiah. When Karl Marx created this, it was almost natural for the Jews to accept this as a form of messianic preparation. Finally, Jews could be accepted as equal member in the world society. They were all people, shared all things. And that was after the birth, almost 1,800 years after Christ. What happened 100 years later, after 1848, when Karl Marx offered to the workers of the world freedom? The people who came out of communism founded the State of Israel, May 14, 1948. Now, I would like to emphasize, it seems like I am favoring communism. Not at all. I have not read in a newspaper about it. I have not heard on the radio about it. I am educated on my own body. I have experienced communism. I hate it. I detest it. I reject it. I pay the price. But we have to admit that this system seemed to be in comparison with David's system he established and with the church's system that was established when we read in Acts 2. And thus the Jews had some kind of an idea that this may could work. And thus they accepted. That's why we read, for example, in history books that 95% of the delegates of the First World Congress on Communism were all Jews. They finally thought this is their way of being equal to all other people in the world. But God don't permit these things. He separates his people, just as he separates you from the things of the world. And if you don't listen, if you're stubborn, he will make you be separated from the world. So if things happen in your life that are unpleasant, you better begin to thank the Lord that he has his hand upon you, separating you from the things that do not belong to Christ. Well, that was the beginning of the third and last dispensation of Israel. In 1048, we see the first king of the first kingdom, that's after the false king was rejected, which was Saul. The kingdom had begun. David was anointed king over Israel. And then approximately 48, the invisible kingdom started. That was the kingdom from within. The Lord Jesus told the people at that time, the kingdom is within you. That's the establishment of the invisible kingdom. And then in 1848, the false kingdom, communism, was established. 100 years after that, the beginning of the real kingdom, the first stages of the kingdom were established, and that is the creation of the state of Israel in the country of Israel, not in the country of Palestine. That's a wrong description. It never was Palestine. This is a false and anti-Semitic description. It is always the land of Israel. It was originally called the land of Canaan, but it was called Palestine by the French and by the British because of the most severe enemy of Israel, the Philistines. Thus they called it Palestine. But it's never is Palestine, never will be Palestine. It is the land of Israel, Eretz Israel. We know that the king will come. The prince of peace will come. And only then true peace will rule in Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is why the nations of the world, whether we have presidents or prime ministers, whether we have dictatorship or whatever form of government we may have, makes no difference. They all are scared for their position now. They know something is being established there in the Middle East, in the land of Israel, that is contrary to their political concepts. It's contrary to their intellect, because you cannot understand it. You cannot grasp it with your intellect. You have to believe it with your heart when you read the Holy Scripture. Just recently, when I was in Israel, the tour guide, a very intellectual man, a very smart man, an educated man, and full of knowledge, he told me that it would be good for every theologian to study Hebrew and to study Greek to fully understand the Scriptures. Well, I listened to it. And then I said, well, if that be the case, then how come all these hundreds and thousands and maybe millions of well-trained theologians, those who study for years and years in the best universities of the world, those who have all kinds of diplomas and degrees, who know Greek and know Hebrew, how come these people are too ignorant to realize that Israel is fulfillment of Bible prophecy? And a man was stunned. He said, you're right. I never thought about it. Intellectualism will not help us. Intellectualism didn't help Germany. It became the greatest, the most horrible mass murder in all of history when they murdered 6 million Jews under the Hitler regime. Intellectualism is not the answer. We must have faith in the Bible and believe it and act thereupon. Yes, the false king must come again before the real king comes. Who is this false king? Who is the one who is going to deceive Israel to accept this horrible covenant? Who is he? Obviously, he must have an almost perfect identity with the real king. Remember that Moses told the people of Israel way back there in olden times in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, not of those who are foreigners, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." He was, of course, prophesying of the coming of the Messiah. He was prophesying of the coming of Jesus. Now, did Israel accept Jesus? Of course, we know they did not. However, they do know these promises. Thus, we have to see it from a very logical point of view. He must be a Jew. Israel will not accept anyone else. Israel will not regard any kind of savior from outside the Jewish world. And again we asked, how is it possible? How is it possible to deceive Israel with the signing of the Antichrist covenant? Before we continue to answer this question, we do well to realize that the Antichrist covenant is not just a piece of paper, please. It's not just the moment it signs this covenant. It's an evolutionary process that started way back in olden times when they rejected theocracy, when they rejected the king, the Lord, to rule over them, God to rule over them, the Creator to rule over them. And they accepted democracy. And democracy is today the form of government which is mostly accepted. As a matter of fact, you cannot speak against democracy anymore. You almost get stoned. I have to be very careful when I talk about democracy and tell people that democracy is the system whereby the Antichrist will be elected. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 and 5. And I cannot say anything else but what the Bible says. And here we see this is the beginning of Israel's democracy. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. This did not happen like a dictator or a king, but they wanted a dictator. They wanted a king. They came out of democracy. Democratically, they elected, they choose to be like the other nations of the world. Let us make us a king, or like the Tower of Babel. Let us build us a city, that we, our name be not erased, that we make ourselves that we are great in the eyes of the world. This was democracy in action, friends. But God's answer to democracy, listen in verse 7, they have rejected me that I should not rule or reign over them. And exactly 1,200 years later, the same people who have been led through so much tragedy and to so much problem, they exclaimed in unison, We have no king but Caesar. That means at that moment when they said that, they accepted the foreign rulership, the dictatorial occupation of Rome of their own land. They gave reverence to Caesar and not to God. Step by step, Israel is being led back where they started. Israel is being led back by God where they failed. And God is going to start right there at that moment again. Until the moment when they cry out and they will recognize and they shall see the Lord Jesus. They shall see the Messiah on the Mount of Olives. And his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. They will cry out and they will accept. They will accept finally because they will repent. They will not use their intellect, but they will use their heart then. They will understand and they will believe. We must never underestimate the statement, we have no king but Caesar. This statement does not exclusively apply to Israel, but this statement also applies to us individually if we do not want to follow Jesus in all things of our life. Do you fully realize that by not accepting God's counsel for your life, you are choosing foreign rulership? You are actually accepting dictatorship. You're not serving yourself alone when you refuse to serve Christ on the cross, but you are actually begin to serve the enemy, namely the devil. And that's the tragedy in the lives of so many Christians. They are not serving themselves. They are not serving only for the good of themselves, but serving the enemy, friends. And this is the tragedy. We are beginning to sign the covenant of the Antichrist in our own life. This must not happen. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must stay on the Word of God. We must refuse to participate in the things of the world and in the lust of the flesh. How did Jesus successfully fend off the attacks, the attempts of Satan, the deception? He says, Thus it is written. Thus it is written. He took the word alone to defend himself against the temptation of the devil. And it was the devil himself who offered to Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Think about it. The entire world was offered to Jesus. But not through God, not through God's way, but through the devil's way. The devil said, Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms of the world. You know what that means? It means that all the kingdoms of the world, regardless of their government, belong already to the devil. We have only one kingdom. We have only one home. We have only one address, and our address is in heaven. The address you have right now, it's temporary. Yes, you may live 80 or 90 or 100, but that's it. There are some people live even over 100 years, but that's very, very rare. You are only here for a very short time. Whose covenant are you following? Where do you put your name under it? Under the covenant of God, under the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the new covenant that was sanctified with the blood of Jesus Christ, or are you putting your name under the covenant of the Antichrist? By following in his footsteps, by thinking already worldly, by acting worldly, by putting your energy and your money and your strings into the things of the world. We need to follow Jesus. There is no disappointment. There's eternal hope. There's eternal joy that's coming our way. But not with the things of the world. They are only deceived. They are only disappointed. Israel has only one goal today. I have been in Israel so many times. They want a good life. They want to be just like other people. They want to be just like other nations. But God will not permit it, friends. Think about the so-called refugee problem the world over, specifically in the Middle East. The land called Palestine was originally given to the Jews to establish a homeland. Then it was changed, and 77% of the land of Palestine was given to an Arab people, which they established the land of Jordan. And only 23% of the land of Palestine was left for the Jewish people. Today we are seeing again that they want to cut up that little piece of land to create an additional Arab state beside the 21 Arab states that already exist. We do well to remember that over 800,000 Jewish people lost their homeland in Arab countries. They were cast out or they had to escape for their life. None of these 800,000 Jewish people from the Arab countries are considered refugee. But lo and behold, every Arab who has lived at one time in the so-called eastern part of Jerusalem and has moved to the western part of Jerusalem, that means only one block away, he has a refugee pass issued by the United Nations. And all these unrighteousness is going on without the nations, the politicians of the world, and especially the United Nations mention one single word. Friends, I'm just pointing these things out to show the utter unrighteousness that is being applied towards Israel. And I am one who knows that Israel is not a holy people as such. They are no better than we. They have the same problems as we. They have divorce, they have crime, they have drug, they even have AIDS problem, they had even a kidnapping, they have bank robbery, they have all these other things the world has too. But there is a different, there is a distinct difference. They are chosen by God, and God places them in his country. And woe unto any nation, any group of people, or any individual who opposes God's eternal resolution. And that is the reason why God will send judgment of the nations in his time, and I think that time is not too far off. That is why there will be a battle of Armageddon. For no other reason but the reason because the nations are interfering with God's action, and God will not permit that. In practical terms, how will the signing of the Antichrist covenant come about? Well, the answer is peace, security, and prosperity. The prophet Daniel, he had received from God the vision in Daniel 8:25, and here he writes, and through his, that is the Antichrist's policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper, prosperity, in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, that's invisible. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now here we have a very short, compact story about the Antichrist, about he who will come and bring peace and prosperity to such an extent that the world will follow him without reservation. They will finally see that he is the man whom God has sent, although the devil sent him. And even Israel, which I already mentioned, he must be a Jew, Israel will say, well, he is the man who at least, if not the Antichrist, if not the Messiah, what they will be thinking is he will be the forerunner. But he will be one who will be able to lead the world out of chaos into peace and prosperity. And by peace shall destroy many. Now, how can you destroy by peace? All the people of the world are desiring peace. Everyone wants peace. Of course the Arab wants peace. Of course Israel wants peace. Of course the Europeans and America and everyone else, they all want peace. But they want peace on their terms. But with peace he shall destroy many. And then after he does that, he shall stand up against the prince of princes. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will stand up against the Most High God who has created heaven and earth. And that will be the world's most perfect economy. That will be the world's most perfect political system. And the world says no one can go against us anymore because we finally have become one. We finally have achieved to create a new world order. We finally have achieved to create security and peace and prosperity. And this will almost be miraculous. You can think about it. When the world will finally solve their problems. And they will have each one their own country and their own border and their own joy and their own peace. But friends, it will be false peace. That's what the Bible says. It's interesting that the Bible says, but he, that is the Antichrist, shall be broken without hand. When the beast, that is the Antichrist, presents himself with the world to battle against Israel, against the prince of princes, we read in the Bible in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken. Interestingly, no struggle, no battle, no fight. He just was taken because the Son of God, the Lord of hosts, will come, and when the light is there, darkness is defeated automatically. That is why the most important thing in your life is not how many tracts you distribute, and it's good that you do that, not how much you talk, your witness, not how much you, how many books you write, it's how you are and who you are and what you are. Are you really consecrated, dedicated, surrendered unto the Lord? Then you are a light of the world. Then you can come into the presence of anyone and your light will shine forth. That is the light which you have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. We often reverse the succession in which we are admonished to let our light so shine. We often do show off our works which we are doing. But that won't help. The Bible says, let your light so shine that man may see your good works. Don't show off your works. Show off the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. And when they begin to see the light, and when they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ, then they begin to recognize all of a sudden the wonderful works you are doing for the Lord. Jesus is victor. He does not need to fight anymore. He don't have to start an army. He don't have to call people to help him. He is the absolute, indisputable victor over the powers of darkness, and therefore over all the powers of the entire world. No group of people, no country is exempted from this. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we read it so very simply, the Lord, he shall destroy him, that's the Antichrist, with the brightness of his coming. There you have the answer. In simplicity, he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, with his light. Oh yes, light is much stronger than darkness. No matter how dark it is, if you turn on a flashlight or you burn a candle, it suddenly lights up the place wherein you are. That's why it is wrong to complain that so dark in your town, in your city, in your family, or even in your church. You may complain and say, oh, there is no life anymore, there is no light. Well, if there is no light and you are dead, then you are dark. As long as you have that spark of light in your life, and you testify of Jesus and you follow Jesus, then there is light in your city and in your town and in your family and in your church. Back to Israel and the Antichrist. He is the economic genius. He is also a military genius. And religion will help him. But he is, and this is important, he is the father of lies. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17 testifies against him. Here we read, "These six things does the Lord hate." He hates these things. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." What are these seven things? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's the last one. That is these six characteristics. We could talk a lot about it, but the seventh are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, let me ask this question very personally to you. Is any of these, does any of these characteristics apply in your life, especially sowing discord among the brethren? This is one of the most common sins of Christians, of Bible-believing Christians. Yes, of born-again Christians. Sowing discord among the brethren. You are not the judge. You don't have to judge your brother or your sister. The Lord will take care of that. And by passing this on to some other, you're spreading gossip and you are spreading damage without even knowing what you are doing. It is an abomination unto the Lord. Don't forget that the devil, Satan himself, accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. Why does he accuse the brethren? Because the brethren are sinning. They are brethren who sin, who fall into sin by accident. Some of them even on purpose, willingly. But they are sinning. But yet God, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands before the throne of God. He's the advocate. He is our lawyer. He intercedes for us. And he says, I paid for that sin. I paid with my own blood. This person is mine. So don't you help Satan. Don't you help the devil by accusing the brethren. He does that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's working very hard. Especially now he knows that he has but a little time, according to Revelation 12, verse 12. And this is something we need to read over and again, because this is a glorious chapter. This is a glorious verse. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. That is why the evil is increasing with such great proportion in our days. Well, we could say much more about these characteristics, but I must go on. God looks at the spiritual aspect in our life. He looks at Israel, and he looks at the church. The church in Israel is now walking parallel. Israel exists already for over 43 years at this moment. And the church of Jesus Christ does continue to exist, but one of them has to be taken out of the way shortly. Just in the beginning, we saw that Israel walked together with the church, although all those were from Israel, they all were Jews, as I already mentioned, but they walked together. The apostles and the believers were daily in the temple. Daily in the temple, please remember. So the temple existed and the spiritual temple existed. They were walking parallel until Israel was destroyed. That means the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And we can therefore also hope and we yearn for this moment when the temple, the spiritual temple, will be taken out of the way and then Israel will be by itself. There's another very important scripture I want to read to you, and that is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Here again it talks about Christians who are anti-Christians. This also know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. Modern Christianity, anti-Christianity, is teaching us today we don't love ourselves enough. We need to learn to love ourselves. But the Bible says here, they shall be lovers of themselves. We are by nature lovers of ourselves. Every nation, every person, nation too, of course, and family too, but every individual person loves him or herself, especially those who have a inferiority complex. They love themselves more than anybody else because they think so much of themselves that they think they ought to be better than everybody else, and suddenly recognize it doesn't work that way, and then they are cast down. lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, trust-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And verse 5 summarizes these 3x6 anti-Christian characteristics, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. What is the power? What power do they deny? They deny the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from all sins. They deny this eternally valid power of the blood of Jesus. And that's why the very modern translations of the Bible, they often leave out the blood. They can't do nothing but the blood. They don't know what to do with it. But my Bible tells me without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You got to leave the blood in there. The blood of Jesus paid for my sins. The blood of Jesus is the real reason why I am saved, why I can go to heaven, why I can already rejoice now with joy unspeakable, because heaven is my home. Back to Israel. We have seen that the signing of the Antichrist started way back in history, and it will be accomplished by lies, by falsehood, and by deceptions. This very covenant will not be broken by Israel, however, but this time by the Antichrist. Israel in the past has broken the covenant of God many times. This time, they will be faithful to their self-initiated covenant they will sign. Listen to David, the psalmist, prophetically identify the Antichrist in his political union in Psalm 55, verse 13 and 14. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. This is one of the chosen people, a deceiver. And then we read in verse 20 to 21, the great deception. He has put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He has put the hand, listen to it, I need to repeat that again. He has put forth his hand against such, that is Israel, as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. It is the Antichrist himself, the deceiver, the father of lies, who breaks the covenant with Israel. Verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were subtler than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's the description of the characteristic and the activity of the Antichrist. Today Israel is being pushed into the corner. They no longer can use the threat against the United States, for example, the friendship with the USSR, with the Soviet Union, because the world is becoming one. The Soviet Union is disintegrating. American capitalism is losing power. What's left? Europe is left. And that is what Israel's expressed hope is, although it's a false hope. And that's the hope that Europe will take care of their problems. It is my personal opinion. I can't really back it up with the Holy Scripture. But I believe that when Israel is accepted into the common market, into the European community, that will be the signing of the Antichrist. At that very moment, when they are accepted into the family of nations of Europe, which is extended with the entire world, then they have begun to guarantee their existence economically and militarily. Then they finally have solved their problems. Remember that Israel right now, the largest receiver of goods of Israel is Europe, and that's only the beginning. Immediately all of their problems are solved, if they could only enter, if they would only be accepted into the European common market. And that will be the beginning of Israel's greatest tragedy, because Israel will then be back into the power structure, or under the power structure of the nation that ruled Israel when the Messiah came the first time. Who was ruling Israel when Jesus was born? It was Caesar. It was the Roman World Empire. Rome had the control. Rome was sending forth its legions. Rome was sending forth all kinds of different nations. In the name of Caesar and under the Roman flag, each individual could carry their own flag too. Just what they are trying to do today in Europe. They will establish a nation so powerful that it will be called a world power. And in view of the fact, as I already mentioned, that the Soviet Union is losing on power, and the United States is literally bankrupt, we cannot pay for our own government no longer, we have to issue bonds so Washington can continue to operate, we are not anymore what we used to be, Europe is having it in their hand, and they're growing continuously. They have lots of problems. They will have more problems, but they have the desire in their heart to be one nation, to be one people. And this type of unity, which is contrary to the Holy Scripture, just as it was contrary in the beginning when they tried to build the Tower of Babel, this type of unity will not tolerate democracy. That means it will be majority democracy, which will in actual fact be a form of dictatorship. And that is what Israel is looking forward to. Israel wants it. But friends, I have good news for Israel, because when all these happens, when all these things are come, and when all these people are against Israel, my Bible reads in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of" what? "Jacob's trouble." Now, what is Jacob? Jacob is the name of the person who was changed to Israel, a warrior with God, from the name of deceiver. And this Jacob is going to be in trouble. The old nature of Israel is going to be in trouble. But it says here, "But," oh, this glorious but "he shall be saved out of it." And here in this very chapter, we see how the nations of the world are threatening Zion, how they try to destroy Zion, how they are against Zion. In verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make an end, a full end of all the nations. Hither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee." This is the promise of God to Israel. The nations and Israel were scattered into all the nations of the world. There is barely a nation exempt in which Israel was not cast into. And God will make an end. But he will save Israel out of it in the midst of tribulation. And again, I'm going to conclude with this. This is the most important thing. The thing is why the nations will have to be judged. Because they are doing exactly that. All the nations, even neutral Switzerland, a little tiny miniature country there in the heart of Europe. They are so-called neutral. When dealing with communists, when dealing with any kind of dictatorship, they are neutral. But when dealing with Israel, they are not neutral. They are in the footsteps of the nations of the world. They also do not recognize Israel's right to exist in its biblical territories. That's the bottom line. No nation, listen to it, no nation in the entire world accepts Israel's biblical territory. They all call it Israel-occupied Arab territory. And that's the great sin for which God will judge the nations. Joel 3, verse 2 says the following, "I will gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." That's what the nations are doing today. And they will force Israel to sign the covenant. But the good news is, Israel will be saved out of it. And you, my dear friend, if you are a Christian, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are going to go home. You're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious prophetic word. We thank you that you give us a clear guideline what will happen in this world, but especially that you have given us the Spirit in our hearts that we may know we have an eternal home. And I pray for each one of my listeners right now, that you would encourage each one who is cast down, who has deep problems and severe difficulties and great temptations and tribulations. Touch that one right now at this moment and comfort each one so we know that our home is in heaven and not here on earth. It's only temporary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing and for answering our prayer. Amen.